Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
There's an interesting passage of Scripture that we're going to start with for our text today. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And when you first read the text, you're going to wonder how in the world we came up with the title of our message for today. We are going to speak today about this topic: don't choose sin as the remedy. Don't choose sin as the remedy. Now, let's go to the text, and at first you're going to go, whoa, what's this? But you'll see. The text is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Be ye angry, comma, and sin not. Now, when Paul says, be ye angry, and then he qualifies it, and sin not, he's making an allowance for anger. He even says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He is making an allowance for anger. Do you see that? But the thing is that oftentimes when somebody gets angry, they go way past a point. You see, the point is that at times, anger is an appropriate response to something wrong. Let me give you an example. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Occasionally, anger is an appropriate response to something wrong, okay? Mark chapter 3, and now notice what's going on in the context here. Jesus, in verse 1, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, and they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. Listen, Jesus Christ asked them a legitimate question. He's getting ready to heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, and they're watching him to see whether he's going to do it or not. And the reason they're watching is that they want to find an excuse to accuse him. I'm talking about Pharisees accusing Jesus Christ. So before he heals the man with the withered hand, he asks them a question. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Now that's the question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They wouldn't answer him. And when he had looked round about on them, watch it, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And he got mad, and he got mad for a reason, because the question he asked was legitimate. It deserved an answer. He knew they were there to accuse him, and if they had answered the question, they would not have had a legitimate reason to accuse him. And they were hard-hearted, and he got mad about it. And his response was appropriate. I'm talking about the response of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, when he looked round about on them with anger, was an appropriate response. Okay? Now, he didn't beat them up. He didn't lambast them or any of the other things that people typically do when they get mad. He went on. He just in himself, that anger was there, and it was there for a good reason. So as you see, there is a time when anger is an appropriate response to something wrong, but to sin when you're anger or when you're angry is never right. You see that? In other words, anger is not an excuse to sin. Okay? Anger is not an excuse to sin. I have another way of saying it that I've often quoted. I say this: bad circumstances are not an excuse for bad behavior. Bad circumstances are not an excuse for bad behavior. You know what people do that have anger? They often use anger to manipulate. In other words, when somebody is doing something wrong, what they'll do oftentimes in order to continue to do what they're doing wrong is that they will get really mad at you and use anger to manipulate you so they don't have to deal with what they're doing wrong. In other words, you see what they're doing is wrong. You may have even made a comment about it. They don't want to change their behavior, so what they do is they blast you. That's a very, very common response. And the blast, the anger, the outburst against you is only to manipulate you so that you will leave them alone and you'll quit talking to them about their alcoholism or their smoking habit or whatever else it is that came up in the conversation, okay, that they may be doing wrong. So they manipulate you with anger. They scare you, cause fear in you, so that they can keep getting away with the things they're doing wrong. Another thing that people will do with anger is that they'll use the anger to target, okay, to blame somebody. Now, this is a very complicated thing. I'm really not preaching today on anger, so I'm not going to spend the entire broadcast on it. I suppose that I could. Probably several broadcasts. But I think you see this even in your own life, maybe in the life of others. Take, for instance, a husband and wife. Let's say that the husband is a person that's having a great deal of difficulty with his own anger. And so he gets mad at something at work, but he's afraid to confront the people there because he wants to keep his job. He wants to appear to be Mr. Nice Guy. He wants to be liked. And so what he does, he gets home, and then at the first inkling of a problem, he explodes. And what he's doing is he is using his wife as a target to direct the anger that he brought home with him at her. And the reason that he's willing to get angry with her is that he feels safe. She's a good woman. He knows that she won't leave him over the anger. He knows that she's not going to pick up the phone and tell everybody in the world that he's an angry man. And so he blows up at her and then goes through this process of maybe a day or 2 days simmering down and making some sort of a half-hearted apology about what he did with no intention of making a correction. The next time he is so loaded up with volcanic, explosive cauldron of heat in himself, he'll use the first opportunity to blow it all on his wife. That is such a typical scenario, I can't even tell you. You say, how do you know that? I used to do it. And there are still people that do it. And spouses are, they're a favorite target. Why? They're safe. They're the closest people to you. They sort of understand. They know you. And they'll give you a little bit of slack. Now, they may not give you a whole lot of slack forever. You may find yourself in divorce court before long. But the thing is, I'm trying to tell you, is Anger is an appropriate response to something that is wrong, but it is a sin, okay, to use that anger to manipulate somebody else or to target them because you are unwilling, you're a little coward, to deal with your anger in the appropriate way and toward the appropriate person with whom you're angry. I remember distinctly coming home one time years ago, something upset me in the ministry. I'm not even going to go into the details. I just brought it home with me, and my wife said something. It was just a little something, but boy, I used that as an occasion, and pow! And, you know, not pow like I hit her, but pow like I exploded. And you know what she said? It was so great. She looked at me, and I'm telling you this in case you're the one that's getting the, in case you have found yourself to be the target. She said this to me. She said, you know, I can understand how what I said might have upset you a little bit, but not that much. She said, you brought that home with you. Of course, I denied it immediately and went and had about a five-minute session with myself and had to repent of that lie and came back and I said, well, you're right, I did bring that home. And she said, what happened? And I told her, and she said, well, go deal with him. If that's where the problem came from, take it up with him. I said, well, I don't want to. She said, well, surely don't do it to me. And, of course, then I did go back. Next time I saw the fellow, I sat down with him, and we cleared it all up. And it was a whole lot easier than I thought. I just wanted to be the good guy. I wanted to be recognized as the pastor who could take it all. And I couldn't. It was more than I could handle. And you know something? I was not right. I had to apologize. It was a sin to take that out on my wife. Did you hear what I said? It is a sin to take that out on your spouse when you're upset about something else that your spouse had nothing to do with. Let me say it real clearly. Maybe you can get it if I just look you right in the eye, okay? Just look me right in the eye. You say, well, I can't see you. You're talking through the radio. That's fine. Just give me your undivided attention here for a second and listen to what I'm saying. According to the Bible, it is a sin to get mad with somebody else when they are not the reason that you are mad. Got it? Listen, don't choose sin as the remedy. If you're upset about something that's upsetting you and you can't control it because it's out of your control and you're mad about it, the Bible says, all right then, be angry. Don't go to bed with your anger. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And whatever you do, don't sin. You got it? Deal with it, but don't sin. Listen, people use anger to blame, to transfer the blame away from themselves to somebody else. That's different than targeting. It's not that you brought the thing home. Something happened between you, but you use the anger to put the other person down and make them accept the blame when it really was about 50-50 or maybe even more your fault than it was theirs. And you're not going to transfer the blame like Adam did to Eve and Eve did to the devil and get away with it before God any better than they did. You have to accept the blame for the thing you did wrong. And it is not wrong in a relationship to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I had a friend of mine remind me of those things, those words. And you know something? Those are good words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. You know that would solve a lot of problems. That's a whole lot better than you blowing your stupid stack. People use anger to manipulate, to target, to blame. They use anger to relieve stress. I was calmly driving out of my neighborhood the other day, coming up to a four-way stop sign. I got there. I looked all ways. Nobody was at the intersection. There was somebody quite a ways away coming up on the intersection. But everything was clear, so I proceeded. And when I did, boy, that person coming off the intersection stepped on the accelerator, slammed on the horn, you know, just making a craziness, and then came up and realized they were approaching a stop sign and that I hadn't come through an intersection in front of them. They were supposed to stop, slammed on the brakes. I went by and just looked at them with one of those looks on your face like, are you really that stupid? Just kept on driving. And I thought about that. You know, what was that person all wound up about? That person had I did what was right. They had to learn to do what was right to stop at that stop sign. That person was carrying a load of stress, obviously. And it manifested itself in a road rage. People use anger to relieve stress and take it out on somebody else because there's conflict in traffic. You know what? If you would leave just a little bit earlier and drive the speed limit, silly, you wouldn't have any reason in the world to get worked up in the traffic. You say, how do you know that? I had to learn that lesson. And I'm telling you, the problem is that you're choosing sin. You are directing your anger behind your steering wheel at somebody else who is innocent. Okay, they may not be as good a driver as you are. Okay, they may have made a choice that you disagree with. But the fact is you were driving faster than the speed limit. The fact is you left later than you should have. Fact is you got in your vehicle stressed out when you got in the thing, and now you are targeting somebody else with your stress. The fact of the matter is you have lost control of your spirit. That's what's happened to you. In Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 32. You have lost control of your spirit. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. I'm going to show you what the deal is here. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 is an excellent passage of scripture. I've got that one and one more I want to show you in Proverbs. Proverbs 16, 32, look. He that is slow to anger, got that? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. So don't worry about how buff you are. If you can't control your anger, you're not as good as the guy who can control his anger even though he can't bench press as much as you do or doesn't have the same conditioning you do. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I'm going to tell you, it takes quite an army and quite training to be able to take a city. And Solomon said, if you can rule your spirit, you're better than a man that can take a city. That's how important it is to rule your own spirit. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. The Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What does that mean? Anything and everything can get to you. Anything and everything can get you worked up. Anything and everything can get under your skin. Because you have no rule over your spirit, you're going to get mad. And you know what? The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Listen. When you get mad at somebody and what's behind it is manipulation or targeting or blaming or relieving stress or whatever the case may be, your failure to confront the right party or whatever it may be, you are sinning against that other person. And the trouble is not with them. The trouble is with you. Now, they may have been whipped down by you or they may not fight back anymore, but you're still sinning. And sinning is not the remedy. Getting control over your spirit is. Okay? That's the remedy. And you know what? That takes a lot of work. And it's easier for you to just blow it off on somebody else than go to work on yourself. Quit doing that. Don't choose sin as the remedy. Don't take it out on your kids. Don't take it out on your spouse. Don't take it out on your best friend. Don't choose sin as the remedy. Never choose sin as the remedy for anything. Anything. Don't choose sin as the remedy for medical conditions. Listen, you know what will happen to people. You'll get a pain. You'll get a pain in your leg or a pain in your back or something like that. And, you know, it may be a pain you're going to have to live with, but then again, it may be a pain that requires you to make a lot of diligent effort to correct the problem. A lot of back problems can be corrected over a long period of time of proper exercise, proper nutrition, and changing some sleep habits, changing the way you sit. in your desk, you know, working on your posture. It takes a long period of time, but you can actually start affecting, not always, please understand me. No, not always. You can affect the way that your body produces pain for what reasons it does. You know what a lot of people do? They don't want to go through all that work. What do? They go get prescription drugs. But the problem with prescription drugs is that they have an addictive quality. And you know, the next thing you find is that people in medical conditions are abusing prescription drugs, or even worse yet, choosing illegal drugs. In other words, they're buying something that should have been issued by a prescription and using that. Some of them even choose to, you know, do some other kind of dope. I'm going to tell you something. That is the wrong response. That's choosing sin as the remedy for the problem. You say, well, it hurts. I know it hurts. I've got friends that live with pain. But you know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He said, I glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He takes pleasure. He took pleasure in his infirmities. You say, why did he do that? Because when he prayed and asked God to get rid of the problem, the thorn in his flesh, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, that is the Lord speaking, is made perfect in weakness. In other words, you have to be weak for my grace to be sufficient. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and some other things for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He found a remedy in the grace of God, not in the drug cabinet. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're bought with a price, and therefore you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Never choose sin as the remedy for medical conditions. Never choose sin as the remedy for lust and marital difficulty. How many times young men, even married men, are dealing continuously with problems in lust? They're not, for whatever reason, you know, the marriage is not, they're not content. Let me put it that way. That's the right word to use. They are not content in their marriage, and their lust is bothering them, or they're having marital difficulty, and they're not content. They're not satisfied. And what do? Sexual sins and flirtations. Why? In order to relieve the discontentment. Never choose sin as the remedy for lust and marital difficulty. Never. They start flirtations. Listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I have to be so bold with you. I don't even like to talk about the subject, but I have to be so bold with you because it's a problem, and people keep choosing sin instead of the right remedy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You go to work and start flirtations with your secretary, trying just at least to find some level of contentment, even though you're not planning on doing something wrong. You know what? You may end up doing something wrong. Because the problem is a lack of contentment, and in order to develop contentment in your marriage, you have to work on it, dude. You got to do something about that besides what you're doing. Paul said, abstain from all appearance of evil. And what you're doing is far from that. And I don't understand people going on then to X-rated things and all kind of other thoughts and stuff like that. When you're faced with temptation, you have to take sin off the table. That is not an option, period. You cannot leave sin as an option for dealing with your discontentment. One other thing, I could go on and on and on, but you're getting the gist of this. And it's really, if you get the gist of it, it's better than even getting the specifics. When you have anger, don't sin. When you have medical conditions, don't sin. When you have lust and marital difficulty, don't sin. And then this one, financial stress. Now, a lot of people are dealing with financial stress, and they're going to deal with it even more than they have in the past. Never do anything unethical, illegal, inappropriate. Don't be cheating the government. Even though you don't like paying taxes, don't cheat. Don't cheat your bank. You know, don't cheat your people that have extended things to you and you decide, oh, I'm not going to pay my bill. Do not do anything unethical or illegal. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. You cannot conceive how doing things unethical with money is going to blind you to faith and blind you to the problems you're causing. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The verse right before that, that's 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen, if you've got a great big business deal before you and you've got to do things that are illegal, unethical, or inappropriate according to the Bible in order to win that deal and make that money, you're better off to be a man of integrity. You're better off to be a man of integrity, a woman of integrity with less money than to be rich and perverse in your ways. You check it out. It is, just take that sin off the table. Take that option out of there. Listen, what will happen is people will allure you with the big bucks, and you will do something immoral or unethical or illegal or sinful in order to get that big money. And I'm telling you, integrity is better than riches. Don't do it. Do not do it. Take sin off the table. Don't choose sin as the remedy to your anger, to your medical conditions, to your lust and marital difficulties, to your financial stress, or anything of the kind. Take sin off the table. Find the remedy in Jesus Christ. Find the remedy in working on you and getting yourself straightened out by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the right remedy. That is the solution for the problem. Introducing sin only complicates matters and makes everything far worse than it was before you started trying to find a way to deal with your sin.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number 3, bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.